explore the topic of overwhelming circumstances. I don't think anyone here would quarrel with the assessment of Job's day as being a really awful, bad, no good, terrible day. I can't even imagine. And there seems to be no relief, no easing of the tension, no letting up. We know about that. Lord, we've been praying a long time for certain concerns. We know about that. We know what it means to be strung out and overwhelmed. Maybe not at the same level or degree as Job's catastrophic loss of life and property and wealth and everything else. Yeah. I go into the jail, and I hear accounts of horrible, horrible circumstances. So awful that I don't repeat them. And I was on the radio show last weekend. I don't know if you've checked that out. It's available at simplefaith.com. But Dale said on the air to me, you wouldn't believe the horrifying circumstances that some of the homeless women have been through. And I didn't say anything at that moment, but everything in me wanted to say, well, actually, I would. I didn't want to minimize his point that he was trying to make. I hear them every week from women who have had really awful, no good, terrible days. So that scenario of overwhelming circumstances is not strange to me. We have people here today whose circumstances are so overwhelming they don't know what to think or say or do. Four messengers, one after another. Your ox and asin are stolen, your servants are dead. Fire fell from heaven and consumed all 7,000 of your sheep, and your shepherds are dead. Three bands of Chaldeans came upon your camels and carried them away, and they slayed the herders as well. And then fourthly, one came and said, a great wind caused the house where your 10 children were feasting, partying, drinking, and they were all crushed to death. I would say that was a bad day. A day of overwhelming circumstances which threatened to overwhelm him and apparently did overwhelm his wife. She was thrown into a state of wild grief from which she doesn't recover until the end of the book. In fact, in the next chapter, she will confront her husband covered with boils and say to him, are you still standing on your integrity? Curse God and die. And then she abandoned him. I don't know what the cruelest thing on that list would be. But that would certainly rank as one of them. So he's left in terrible, lonely, and desolate isolation. The common factor is all of these people feel they're alone in their grief. They're alone in feeling overwhelmed by their circumstances, but you and I know that's not true. We know it's not true because we've been overwhelmed in our circumstances before, haven't we? And we've stood there and just asked God, where are you? What's happening? What am I to do? Of course, Job's response is amazing. You heard what he did. Shaved his head, ripped his robe, fell down and worshiped God and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh my goodness gracious. He worshiped God in the midst of his despair. And you know what? You should too. You should too. That's what I meant by honesty. You know, you could try to pretend. You could lie to God. You could try to pretend everything's okay. Look, if it's not okay, it's not okay. But with God, it is okay. Because He cares for you. He wants your relationship to be honest with Him. Clear. Even though it's fraught with pain and difficulty, at least let it be honest. He can handle your grief. He can handle your anguish. He can handle you, which is more than I can say. So where is God in all of this? And I know it's going to sound like a truism, but it is. He was right smack dab in the middle of it. Some of us like to think He's on the sidelines. I don't think that's fair to God. I don't think He's on the sidelines watching you. I think He's in the midst of the arena with you, holding you up, sustaining you, securing your feet. He is making it possible for Job's faith and his integrity to stand in spite of the circumstances. He will do the same for you. He's not outside your anguish. He's right in the middle of it, saying, I'm here. You're mine. You are ultimately going to be just fine. I have prepared a place for you. Oh, He has? That's what Scripture says. I love the picture. Have you gone and read Pilgrim's Progress? I've recommended it to you. You remember when he comes home? When he comes through the pearly gates? You know what happens? You know, where are all the saints? Anyone have that picture? You hear them cheering, yelling, stomping their feet. Welcoming him with what? Joy, gladness. So glad you're home. Home at last. Hallelujah. Welcome. Welcome. So, you and I know that this contest between God and Satan is something that Job only knows about after the fact. I mean, after all, it's his story, you know, to tell. And here's what I want to emphasize. Your faith has to be independent of your circumstances. That means when someone says, how can God allow evil in the world? You have to say, my faith in God is independent of the circumstances. It's independent of the evil. It's independent. I need to keep my faith and worship Him. Satan believed that Job was a materialist. You know, he was fat and sassy, happy in his wealth, all of his material stuff, like a hedge around him, properties, slaves, servants, herds, animals, camels. Yep. His whole life was propping him up? No. No, it wasn't. He was standing on his faith. What are you standing on? It's funny. I think many of us thoughtlessly align ourselves with Satan. Yes, we do. We get on the side and say, yeah, well, no wonder. You blessed them. So, of course, he believes in you. We miss the point that our faith is to be entirely independent of our circumstances. Let me put it to you this way. It does not matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't. It doesn't matter what your social economic setting is. It doesn't matter what your personal history is. Because when God redeems you, he redeems you. He loves you. God redeems us in it all and through it all and in spite of it all. So no matter how much we have and no matter how little we have, we are still his. Our valuables and our stuff, count them but loss. We can achieve very little by accumulation. After we die, our wealth gets dispersed. It wasn't for us anyway. All of our values, all of our stuff, they just go away. And that's okay. He is God. There is none other. And we've seen how majestic. We've seen how powerful. We've seen how dignified, holy, and splendid he is. He is God. He is the God of all that matters. He's not the God of trash. He's not a God of clutter and debris, thank God. But he's the God of everything. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not. Do you remember what God said about him? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Righteous. Yes, he sinned not. And he did not charge God foolishly. So we end up with this picture of Job as all that Job has got. We end up with this picture of Job, the one whom God loves, that Job. There is none like him in all the world, a perfect and upright man. This is a studied repetition in the book of Job, by the way. You know, God doesn't just say it once. He says it twice in the beginning of the book. He wants us to get the point that this man, he is amazing. And these words are spoken over Job before he lost everything. Before he had his evil, disastrous, no good, awful day. Yes. He was God's servant while he was rich. And he is God's servant when he is destitute and poor. I want to reiterate this because we live in a sociologically minded climate. Circumstances do not define the man. Yes, or the woman. Just to be clear. All right. So, what does it mean for me to assert to you circumstances do not define the man? It doesn't mean that we aren't shaped by or impacted by or influenced by our circumstances. I didn't say that. I simply said, our circumstances do not, I repeat, determine us. Your wretched family life, if it was wretched, places no constraint on you at all. You are God's child. You have a destiny with Him. What a liberating thought. If you could just think of yourself, get up in the morning and say, yeah, you know, I need to face the fact that I'm the blood-bought, born-again child of the living God. I think I've forgotten that. Let me say that again. That really felt good. I'm the blood-bought, born-again child of the living God. I'm going to say it again. No, I'm not. But you understand that you can say this to yourself because it is the truth about you. You need to hear that. It's a liberating thought. We all need to hear that. You know people who live in their past. Lord, have mercy on them. They never tire of repeating how awful the things are they've been subjected to. Excuse me while I yawn. Oh. Anyway, what a pathetic and unnecessary way to live. Did you hear me? It's pathetic. It's unnecessary. You poor thing. What are you? A woman or a dish rag? Oh my goodness gracious. We tend to do that. So I'm going to invite you, in terms of who you are, to stop blame shifting. To stop the excuse making. Stop telling stories about yourself that are not true. Because they are not who you are. If you step back from the traumatic stuff, if you step back from the hurtful things that you'd experience, imagined or real, it doesn't matter to me. They still have an impact. Amen? I don't tell people, I'm sorry you feel that way. You know, I'm grieved that they've been through whatever they think or imagine they've been through, because it really has registered with them. And I'm hoping that you can get the other side of this tiresome tale of resentment, this self-pitying, this whining, oh, poor me. You know, the one thing I like about the ladies in jail is nobody gets away with saying, poor me. The other ladies look at you with eyes that say, ah, ah. Oh. You can't explain everything in terms of the oppressor and the oppressed. You can't blame everything on racists who may never exist, or sexists who hardly know what they're talking about, or nationalistic sentiments or any of those things. You have to get to the place where you understand that all of that junk is a rationalization, is an attempt at self-justification, and they just need to cut it out. Let me put it to you this way. God's opinion of you is more important than your opinion of yourself. And sometimes you need to let His opinion of you cancel your faulty opinion of yourself. I am a blood-bought, born-again child of the living God. I am one of His. I am loved. I am redeemed. I am saved. I have heaven in my future, not hell. Speak the truth to yourself over and over. Yes, you should worry more about what God thinks about you than you do. Yes, you should worry about what God thinks about you more than what your neighbors think about you. What God thinks, listen, has everlasting consequences. Nothing else does. All of the rest of it is either false, exaggerated, inflated, self-flattering, and doomed to pass away. Now this really comes home to roost when you say to yourself truthfully, I am the blood-bought, born-again child of the living God. You know, my wife says to me, what do you want people to go away with this morning? Where do you want them to get from the message? Would you like a hint? Blood-bought, born-again, child of the living God. I'd like you to go away with that. I'd like you to see yourself in your identity in Christ, because that's who you are in terms that matter. So, we do that by starting with the fact of our forgiveness in Christ. You know, forgiven in Christ? Like really forgiven? Like fully, finally, absolutely forgiven by Christ? It's all over? Over? Yes. We build on that. We have to build on the fact that we are forgiven. Remember that Jesus has said, "You are mine." Have you heard that? You are mine. You belong to me. Hallelujah. What a bracing, positive, wonderful thing. It's actually the only thing that matters, because this world is passing away. This world and all of its circumstances, they are temporary and transient. But it is written, the word of God never passes away. Well, build your life where eternity is. It appears to me, as I think about Job, that God has a higher opinion of Job than Job apparently holds of himself. You agree with that? That's a good thing. I think that's true humility. It's very commendable. And this self-assessment is on a par with not boasting about yourself. It is so much better to let other people do the boasting for you. Let other people commend you. It carries better. Let other people praise you. And they will. And if not, you can take comfort in hearing God say to you, "You are mine, my beloved servant. You are mine." We can have a much more wholesome conversation with one another if we check in with one another with openness. It does, and ask things like this. I wonder if you do this. Do you actually engage with each other and say something like, "Hey, since you've been born again, how's it going? How's it going as a new creature in Christ? How are you getting on? Are you gaining in your sense of strength? Have you acquired wisdom? Have you grown in holiness? Are you feeling sanctified, purified, holified?" Or, if you dare, you could get more personal and say, "When's the last time you turned your pet sins out the door? Did you know you had to do that?" You have to open the door, kick them out, and shut the door behind them. That's kick your pet sins out the door. Are you gaining in your abstention from sin? "Oh, I'm supposed to be abstaining from sin? That's a new thought. Abstain from sin. Grow in it. Be able to say, 'Yes, I'm doing so much better in abstaining from sin.'" And if you don't know whether you are kinder or more patient or more hospitable, ask those close to you. They'll tell you. Yeah. And redirects. You know what redirects are? Sometimes you get in a conversation with someone, you know that they're a brother or a sister in Christ, right? And they start talking like a worldling. And you say, "You know, I'm not so interested in your past or in your failure as I am getting to know you in terms of what you are looking forward to in Christ. What are you excited about in God? What's going on between you and God? Please tell me about that. Tell me about your future. Well, what are you going to undertake today for the kingdom's sake? Are you helping? Are you healing? Are you holding each other accountable? so that progress can be made? Are you just holding each other that we might know we are cared for and loved? That's good too. And I can tell you truly, if you would do these things that I've just mentioned, engage one another on those terms, any overwhelming circumstances you may be up against will start to fade in importance. Yeah. The secret to the happy life is dwelling on what Christ has done for you, what Christ is doing in you, what Christ has for you ahead of you. I hope you feel encouraged. And I hope you're going to take away blood-bought, born-again, child of the living God. Bless you, my friends.